each one of us. This morning we began talking about the subject of go forward. That was what God told the Israelites, or He told Moses to tell the Israelites in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 15 as they were assembled there very nervously looking in front of them at the Red Sea and looking back over their shoulder at Pharaoh and his army approaching with the intent of taking them back to Egypt to serve as slaves again. And you remember we even read this morning from chapter 14 how that they were very afraid, and in their fear they cranked up the old murmur wagon and got it going, and they'd have a hard time, you know, shutting that thing down for the next couple of generations almost as they went through the wilderness. But they said to Moses, "You've brought us out here into the wilderness because there aren't any graves in Egypt, and so you've brought us out here to die. We wish you had left us in Egypt because we'd rather serve as slaves than to die in this wilderness." And it was about that time that Moses told them, "Be still." And I think the command, "Be still," there is not so much of stop and stop moving, but it's more like, "Be quiet and listen, pay attention." Because Moses said God is about to do something, the results of which will bring about the end of Pharaoh. You won't have to worry about Pharaoh anymore. And it was then that God said to Moses, "Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." And that's where we are right now. We're ready to go forward into a new year. We're looking at 2019, and honestly, some of us, as we said this morning, may be looking at it with a little bit of apprehension. Maybe we're looking through the lens of some new challenges that we'll be facing in this year. Maybe it's the challenge of having become another year older. You know, the older you get, the more that matters, I've found out. Because there was a time when I didn't care how old I was. I think there's probably soon going to be a time that I'm going to start caring how old I am. Just from a few things that I've noticed. But it's interesting how as we get more mature, we begin to look at things a little differently. And maybe you're thinking, "Well, I don't handle new challenges quite as well as I used to, and so we're about to go into a new year, and this is something that makes me a little bit nervous." Maybe, as I said this morning, some of us have got as much laziness in our problem as anything. Maybe we like the way things are, and we don't like to think about having to push harder and strive longer and do those things that may become necessary because not just of the stacking up of years, but because of the passing of time and the changing of the things that we have to deal with. The fact is, though, we are living here on this earth, and God intends for us to spend every day that we live here preparing ourselves to be able to live through all of eternity with Him after this life is over. And so, come what may, as we say, come whatever 2019 may bring, we need to think about how we can handle it in a better way and accomplish more of what God wants us to do. We ended our discussion this morning by noting three or four things that are always going to be important, but things that are particularly basic, things like unity, things like love, things like selflessness, and of course, faith. Those are all the kind of things that we constantly need to work on. Those are not things that we will one day say, "Okay, I've got it all handled so far as my faith goes." No, not going to happen. the quicker we can learn that we've always got to be working on those things, the more progress we'll make. Tonight, I want us to kind of jump off from where we left off this morning, and I want us to look at some things that will help us to develop spirituality for a new year. Now, let me tell you something. I am not about to reveal to you some heretofore unknown, secret, obscure thing that nobody's discovered and nobody's figured out until now, and I'm going to tell you what it is. None of that. I'm sorry. Actually, I'll tell you, it's not even out there. There's not a single thing out there that we don't already know that would help us in some measurable way to be better spiritually than we have been. The fact is, God has furnished us with all of the information we need. He has furnished us with every blessing and provision that we could possibly need, and He continues to do that and promises that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so you might say in that regard, what I'm about to reveal to you tonight is not something that's been hidden. It's not something unknown. It's just going back over the same old things that we need always, in the language of 1 Peter, to be reminded of. Some things that we need to have called to our attention. Building spirituality for the new year. You know, the word spirituality is not even in the Bible. The word never occurs the first time in Scripture, but the concept bounces from cover to cover all over the place through the Bible. Spiritual is a Bible word. We find it in many places. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul expressed his disappointment when he said this to the Corinthian Christians. He said, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Their problem was they hadn't grown as they should have, and Paul said, I can't even treat you like grown-ups spiritually. I'm having to treat you like little children because of the way you're living, the way you're acting. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, where we find that word spiritual again. "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." You who are spiritual, restore such a one. I think we can safely draw the conclusion that there are some things that can only be accomplished by those who are spiritual, in the sense of Galatians 6, verse 1, what does it take to be more spiritual? You know, I've got something that I came across at some time, and I've got it written down in my Bible in several places, in a lot of the Bibles that I own. I won't say every one of them because that'd be too much writing. But anyway, I've got it written down. I want to read it to you. It's something that I like to look at over and over because it's such a good quote. It says, "You can't win over Satan with physical force, human influences, scientific skill, money, arguments, bluffs, threats, or promises. It takes spiritual life and strategy based on God's will." Now, you know, I think that's significant because I've been in a lot of situations and seen situations where if you had enough money, you could come out on top. If you knew somebody, had some influence with somebody, it could get you some favor that would help you, and you might even get the I'm not arguing the right or wrong about some of these things that I've seen, but in the real world around us, there are all manner of ways to accomplish what you want to accomplish, and sometimes you can even bluff your way through. But when it comes to winning over Satan, physical force, human influences, scientific skill, money, arguments, bluffs, threats, promises, none of those will work. It takes spiritual living and a strategy based on God's will. That's really the direction we need to be thinking in as we think about the approaching year. What are some things that we can do that will help solidify our spiritual lives as we go into this next year? Let me just give you a list. Number one, make your giving more frequent. Not what you expected me to say, is it? That's not even remotely close to what you thought I might say. Make your giving more frequent. Somebody says, well, I write a check to the Lord every week. And therein lies our problem. Because if we write a check to the Lord, so to speak, every week, and if we believe that that is the sum total of everything that we need to be giving to the cause of Christ, then we have railroaded ourselves into a situation that has no solution. Because you see, when we write that check and drop it in the plate every Sunday, and we think that that's it so far as our giving goes, we've fallen into the same trap as the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Because it's obvious that God wants more out of us than just a dollar sign on a piece of paper on Sunday morning. Now listen, don't you cut back on that giving on Sunday. But I'm not here to tell you what you need to do. I'm here to tell us what we need to do. We need to give more to God than just money on Sunday. We need to be willing to give some time. We need to be willing to give some extra effort. I'm not talking about attending worship services. Listen to me. I'm not talking about the ritual that we get into and the schedule that some of us are pretty good at keeping. I'm talking about something beyond that. You know that song we sing? I believe it's number 159 in our song books, but don't look it up. You need to listen to what I'm saying. I gave my life for thee. God says, what hast thou given for me? Every verse of that song depicts the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself, coming from heaven, offering himself as a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. What have we given? Beyond the money that we put in the collection plate, let's ask ourselves very seriously, what do I give to the Lord? You know, Jesus said, and we didn't learn it from the time of Jesus' ministry, but actually after the ministry of Christ, it was Paul who said, "For the Lord said," Acts 20, verse 35, "it is more blessed to give than to receive." And most of us have spent our lives trying to convince ourselves of that reality. But the more you give, the more real that becomes. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And some of the greatest joys on this earth come through giving. Now, I realize we've just come through that season of the year, the giving season, and everybody really hypes up the giving at Christmas. And I'm just tickled to death that people will, at any time, think about responsibilities to God and to others and be generous and kind and thoughtful. But you know, as God's people, we know no season. Our giving knows no season. Our generosity is not seasonal. It needs to be full time. And so that's number one. Make your giving more frequent. Maybe it's a kind word. Maybe it's a phone call at the right time. Maybe it's a card sent through the mail. Whatever it is that we're able to do ourselves, we need to do more of that kind of giving. That helps us to take a step or two deeper into spirituality. Number two, we just sang about it with that last song that we sang, "Live for Jesus." The song says, "Live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give." You've heard me say this before, but I can't help but think, how many times have we sat here on these pews and sung these words as though they were the most sincere expressions of our hearts, and 15 minutes later, we can't even remember what it was we sang. Live for Jesus. Too many of us get caught up in the business of living for ourselves. Do you realize that everything the Bible says about spirituality casts selfishness in a negative light? That was the problem in Corinth. Those folks were not spiritual. They were immature. They were selfish. All they were worried about was themselves. You've heard the story, I know, of the mother who had two little boys, Mark and Jonah. And she was making pancakes for them one morning, and Mark is 9 years old and Jonah is 5. And they're just, you know, sitting there with their forks poised, waiting for mom to put the first pancakes down. And she says, "Boys, wait a minute. You know, if Jesus were here with us, you know what He would say? He would say, 'Here, brother, you take the first pancake.'" Mark says, "Hey, Jonah, you be Jesus." Honestly now, do we ever get manipulative with our selfishness? Sometimes I am amazed at the way we, and I'm there in that we, can even craft our words and our conversations to try to make ourselves look better, to try to make ourselves more noticeable, to try to get some recognition for what we've done, as though we've never had a pat on the back before. We have become skilled at the art of manipulating for the sake of ourselves. Turn over in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, there's a very interesting occasion recorded there beginning at verse 30, and I want to read down through verse 37. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. Then they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days he will rise." Now I think we got to understand what it means there in verse 31, where it says he was teaching his disciples, because verse 30 says he did not want anyone to know. In other words, this was a session of private teaching between the Lord and his closest followers. It was not time yet to tell the world at large that he was going to be crucified and then raised from the dead again after the third day, on the third day. It was not time yet to broadcast that information. And so that's why it says, "and he did not want anyone to know." I'm reading to you from the English Standard Version. So he was teaching his closest disciples, but then verse 32 says, "but they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him." I've been in that situation before. At work, in school, even in church. I've seen some situations where I didn't understand quite what was going on, and I was a little bit afraid to ask. And that's kind of where we got the disciples here. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" Now, here's a very interesting thing about the biblical record. It's one of those rare occasions where we have a blank space, and something happened in that blank space, and we're not told about it as it happened, but we are told about it after the fact. And after the fact, we know now that as they were traveling, the disciples were arguing and fussing among themselves. Jesus said, "as we were on the way, what were you discussing?" Verse 34, "but they kept silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." And now when Jesus confronts them with it, there is nothing but embarrassed silence. Embarrassed. Because you know what? When you're in the middle of that argument with somebody over something like who's the greatest, who's the best, whose team's going to win, who, you know, all of that. When you're in the middle of that argument, it seems like a pretty good justified argument, doesn't it? But then you look back on it later and you kind of embarrassed. You know, that really wasn't worth talking about. And that's exactly the situation we've got here. The disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. And now when they're confronted about it, why didn't they just say, "Well, Lord, we were talking about who's going to be the greatest, and you know, I believe it's going to be me." No, nobody's going to say that. They were silent. They didn't want to admit that they had been arguing about something so selfish. That's what we're talking about. Living for Jesus, not living for ourselves. Grab a songbook, if you will, and turn to number 539. I'm sorry, my dyslexia kicked in there for a second. 359. 359. We're not going to sing it. I just want to read these words. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, "All of self, none of thee." Yet he found me, I beheld him bleeding on that cursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, "Some of self and some of thee." Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, "Less of self and more of thee." Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. None of self and all of thee. Lord, thy love at last has conquered. None of self, and all of thee. Isn't that a beautiful story of progression? You know, the fact is, that's how it works. Don't get discouraged if you can't go from all of self and none of thee today to immediately tomorrow, none of self and all of thee. It just doesn't work that way. And therefore, we need to always be reminded that we need to live for Jesus. Give Him all thou hast to give. Number three. Need to put a string on this thing. Invest long term. Invest long term. I'm not talking 401ks or anything like that. I'm talking Matthew 6, 19 to 21, where Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And the fact that Jesus said in verse 34 of this same chapter, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, don't misunderstand, Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't be concerned for laying up for the future, for the provision of the necessary things. But I have a hard time believing that God wants me to see how many dollars I can store up beyond what I could reasonably use in serving Him all of my life. You know, it seems like some folks are on a mission to see just how much money they can accumulate. We need a balance. And I'm not talking about our bank balance. I'm talking a balance between the laying up for necessities and the building up of treasures on earth. We need to make sure that we're laying up the treasures in heaven. We need to make sure that we're being good stewards, that we're wisely using what God has blessed us with, that we're not throwing it away, that we're not wasting it. But we need to make sure that our first priority is the treasure in heaven. Invest long term. And then number four. Charles told me this morning I had 6 points in my sermon. I thought I had three. But I'm sure. 1, 2, 3, 4. You can count them this time. You know what that means? You know what that means. Less screen, more page. Less screen time, more page time. Your computer's got a screen on it. Your television has a screen on it. Your smartphone has an incredible screen on it. And what have we done? We've gotten caught up in that screen and we've laid the book aside. I don't want to hear the argument about I've got the Bible on my phone and all that. That's great. I'm glad you do. Make sure that's what's on the screen when you spend all those hours there. We need to spend more time reading and studying the Bible. Remember what we said at the very beginning? We can't defeat Satan with all of those earthly things. We can only defeat him with spiritual living and a strategy that's based on God's will. Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I know plenty of people that you could substitute for law of the Lord. Computer, smartphone, Facebook, Twitter, you name it. Let's make sure that it's the law of the Lord that we meditate on day and night. Now, I told you this wouldn't be anything surprising. I told you it wouldn't be anything really new and different. Just some things that we need to be reminded of, because we want to be more spiritual. We want to build spirituality for tomorrow, for the year that's coming, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Because God has always said, go forward. God has never said, okay, that's enough. You've done enough with your life. Just stop. Remember what we said this morning? Some of us have the attitude, well, you know, yeah, I think the church needs to grow. Y'all go ahead. Some of us actually live like we want everybody to go forward except for us. And it shows in our commitment and our dedication to the Lord and His service. So where do you stand right now? Are you ready for the new year? Are you ready for tomorrow? Are you ready for whatever may happen in 5 minutes? That's the fact that we don't have the promise. We don't know what our lives will be. And so we must be ready. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight before it gets any later? If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.